Welcome. This morning, I would like to teach on something that I think we all really need to understand, and especially for those of us who sometimes feel weary and like we want to give up and it doesn't look like there's a lot of hope in the future, or maybe we're facing a battle where it's really dark. And, you know, the word that I want to share this morning is something so simple and something so attainable. And it's the answer, I believe, it is the answer to life's problems and to a lot of the things we face. And I want to teach on the power of God to usward who believe, that we might have and enjoy life. Too many times we're living, but we're not enjoying life. There are so many things going on that are pushing against that. And so this morning's word, I really know is going to bless us. It blessed me as the Lord kind of unfolded it to me. And to show us the simplicity of, you know, it's not hard. It's never too late. With God, it is never too late or too far gone. God is good. And, you know, since I have become a Christian, you know, which was, of course, quite a number of years ago, one of the very first things that I was taught or told was that now that I was a child of God and I had the Holy Spirit, I now had the power. And they used to talk about this power that we had as Christians. This power was available to me, and this power was able to overcome any situation, you know, cast out any devil, get rid of any evil, you know, heal the sick, and even raise the dead. That's what we were told. Now, I do not doubt that I do have this power, because God's word says that I do. And not only do I have this power, but so does every other believer have this power. But years can come and go, and still the majority of us, and I mean, I'm including myself in this in many cases, we're not experiencing this power, and we're not doing the works Jesus said, greater works shall you do, because I'm going back to the Father. And, you know, after a while, when you mean the longer that you are saved and you live in this world, you sometimes get frustrated because you know and you believe because the word says, I've got this power, but why is it not working? What must I do to, you know, it's always what must I do or what am I not doing in order to have this power operating in my life? And so this morning I want to talk about this power that is to usward who believe according to the book of Ephesians. The truth is, just simply telling people this truth, that they now have all the power available to them that they will ever need and more, is like giving me, you all know me, how well I am schooled in running a computer. I am so illiterate in computers. Well, that's like giving me a computer and telling me, now you have all the information that you will ever need in this life. It's all on there. I'm using that as an analogy to tell us that's what it's like when I tell you, you have been given all power. Yes, I have the computer. Is all that information on this computer? Yes. Is it available to me? Yes, but only as in the amount that I know how to take it or how to get it out of that thing, how to get it to come up. And it's no different with God's power. You have all power. It's yours. You have it. But how do you get it out? How do you get it to work? How do you get it to be real in your life? How do you access it? I guess the word I'm looking for is, how do you access it? If I have no knowledge of that computer, I cannot access the information that's on it, even though it's in my hand. It's been given to me. And that seems to be how the power of God seems to be in our lives. We have it. We know because the Bible says all power has been given to us. But how do you access it? We really do have it. So I'm going to try to make this message as practical as I can and as simple as I can. Because God's ways are not difficult, nor are they beyond our understanding or complicated. We are the ones who make things hard, complicated. You know why? You know why we make things complicated? Because all of man's ways are exactly opposite of God's ways. And so in our trying to grasp God's ways, because they're just totally opposite, they don't make no sense, we complicate things. So the first question I want to address is this: what is the power of God to us? Like, if you were to think of God's power in your life, what is it? How do you see that power? How do you experience that power? What is the power of God in your life? If you were to describe it, what would you say? You know, we can't define it in words. We cannot put it into words. But we do know that it is a force that changes things in the natural. God's power is a force that changes things in the natural. And the very greatest display of God's power was seen not when he created the universe. You know, we think of God and all of his mighty power, light be and light was. We think that is wow. Can you imagine? He just spoke a word and everything just changed. That wasn't God's greatest display. Nor was it the parting of the Red Sea when the children of Israel came right up to the border and the enemy was hot on their tail and God just, the water split and went this way, that way, up, built two walls, and the land was completely dry. Now, that's a display of power. And we would look at that and say, wow, that's God's mighty power. But even that is not the greatest display of the power of God. Because we look at power like just this force, this mighty force. But you know what his greatest display of power was? And the Bible tells us it was displayed when he raised Jesus from the dead. And according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 to 21, and I want us to open up our Bibles there this morning, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, this is what it says. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward? So here it's talking about, what is this exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe? You see, it's for those who believe. The exceeding greatness of the power of God is not for those who do not believe. It's for us who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he brought in Christ, or wrought in Christ, when he raised Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now, I want to draw our attention, first of all, to verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Now, the exceeding greatness means beyond, surpassing, magnitude. Greatness is the magnitude of it. Exceeding means to go super above, super beyond. So what is this power that is super beyond? Super beyond, exceedingly, super beyond the power is super beyond to us word. Now, this word exceeding is used 3 times in the book of Ephesians. And I believe it's all one has to do with the other. 3 times in the book of Ephesians, you're going to see the word exceeding. That means beyond measure, super magnitude. The first time it's used, it's in chapter 1. The second time it's used, it's in chapter 2. And the third time it's used, it's in chapter 3. Now let's read where this word is used, and then let's tie it together. Because remember, we're talking about what is this exceeding greatness of this power that is to us who believe. First time it's used in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, where it says, what is the exceeding? They're asking a question. What is this exceeding beyond magnitude measure of his power to us who believe? Then the second time it's used in chapter 2 of Ephesians. It's used in verse 7, that he might demonstrate the exceeding beyond magnitude riches of his grace through Christ. So first of all, it's talking about the first chapter, it's talking about his exceeding power. Second one is his exceeding riches of grace, exceeding grace. The third time it is used, it is found in chapter 3, verse 20, where it says, now unto him who's able to do exceeding beyond magnitude, abundantly, above all that you can ask or think, according to this power that God has to us working in us. So, what is this power? So let's go. The first time it's used, it says this. And I believe that these 3 scriptures taken together, where this word is being used, lies the hidden secret of his exceeding power to us word. So let's look at these 3 scriptures. So the first time this word is used, it says that we would know, or what is the exceeding greatness of this power. Chapter 2 says that he might demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace. The exceeding riches of God's grace is the exceeding greatness of his power to us. And then God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can think or ask. So let's tie this together. What is, first of all, the exceeding greatness of his power to us? It's God's power to you word is his grace, his exceeding grace, his love. And when you know that, when you have an experience with the exceeding greatness of his grace, now he can do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think, according to the measure of the power that of the power of that grace that is at work within you. That is the power of God to us who believe. It's not some magical force that comes like a lightning bolt from heaven. No, it's his grace. So God's grace is this power. The riches, the exceeding riches of his grace. But God can only do according to the measure of the power that is at work within you. That's why the Bible says, he who receives an abundance of grace will reign in life. It's so important. So the power of God to us who believe is his grace. And you know, last week, as I was studying through, because we were looking at the life of Caleb, and the difference between Caleb and the rest of the spies. And I was reading in Numbers chapter 14 about the account. And this scripture just jumped out at me. And I thought, wow, that to me is a shadow and a type of what I'm talking about here today, about God's grace being his power. When you think of power in your life, think of his grace, his undeserved, unmerited favor. So back in Numbers chapter 14, and this is the chapter that we've been studying and staying in for a couple of weeks now, here we saw that the 12 spies were sent in. The children of Israel had come to the border of the promised land, and so they sent 12 spies in to spy out the land, so they knew what they were going to be up against, right? Because God had commanded them to go in and take the land. And we know that 10 of the spies came back with an evil report. Not an evil report concerning the land, but concerning the people in the land. The people were bigger and greater than they were. The cities were fortified, mighty walls that were built all the way up to heaven. And we know that the people, of course, sided, all of the congregation of Israel sided with the 10 that came back with this evil report, and they began to cry and complain and murmur, and you know, they threatened, they're going back to Egypt. It was better that, you know, they just stay in Egypt. At least there they had food and water, and they were looked after, even though they were slaves. And we know that only two of the men that came back, Joshua and Caleb, came back with a positive report, saying, "Oh yeah, we are able. Let us go up at once." You know, because if the Lord delight in us, you know, we can go in and we can, they'll be bread for us. Why? Because their defense has departed from them. And if God be for us, who can be against us? That was their whole attitude. But the people did not want to hear it. And they got very angry. In fact, so angry that they wanted to throw stones at Moses and Caleb and anybody who was trying to tell them that they could go in. And so in verse 4 or chapter 14, and I want us to pick it up in verse 11, here it says that God said unto Moses at this point, because he was angry. The people had stirred God. I mean, they had pushed him right to the end. And it says he was very angry. So God says to Moses, "How long is this people going to provoke me, and how long will it be before they believe me?" You know, sometimes we need to say that to ourselves. How long, Lord, is it going to take for me to believe your word? The word of God, which tells you that you are loved, that you are forgiven of all sin, that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, that you are holy, you are blameless. How long is it going to be before you believe what God has said about you? Because God's waiting for you to believe. That is the power of God to usward, is his grace that gave us all of these things. How long are you going to stand there and not believe? And so in verse 12, it says, after God says, "How long is this people going to provoke me? How long will it be before they believe me? I will smite them with a pestilence. I will disinherit them, and I will make of you," speaking to Moses, "a much greater and mightier nation than they." Then Moses, of course, he's like, "No, God, you can't do this." He begins to intercede on behalf of the people. And he reminds the Lord that if he kills all of this people as one man, what are the Egyptians going to say? How will that affect his reputation? The Egyptians, he said, are going to say that this God, whom the Israelites bragged about, was not able to bring them into the land that he swore to them or unto their fathers. And therefore, he killed them in the wilderness, because he couldn't carry out his promise. He wasn't able. And so, of course, Moses was reminding God of his reputation. Is that what you want the people of Egypt to see? And then, of course, God repents and says, "According to your word, I won't destroy them." But in verse 17, he says this to Moses, "But, and now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken." Now that's what I want to draw attention to. After Moses, it begins to plead with the Lord, and he says in verse 17, "And now I beseech you," the word beseech means beg you, "I beg of you, Lord, let the power of my Lord be great, according as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. The word mercy in the Old Testament is the word hasid. Hasid, I think is how you say it, which means God's steadfast, God's loyal, and God's unconditional love. Pardon, I beseech thee. This is still Moses speaking, verse 19. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of thy mercy. And as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Here's Moses. He had been in the presence of God. He spoke to God face to face. And he says, let the power of my Lord be great. See, what power is Moses referring to? His great power. He was referring to God's, his Lord's great mercy. Moses knew that God's power was his mercy. And that just jumped out at me last week as I was reading through this. I was like, wow, we don't think of God's power as his mercy, as his grace. We think of God's power as a, you know, because in the natural, I mean, we've got men of, you know, even our little children, you know, they see their the Avengers, the, you know, all of these superheroes. These guys got power, they got big muscles, and they can do all kinds of things. And sometimes we try to fit God into that mold, but we don't realize the greatest power, the greatest show of power is when God is merciful. Because that kind of power, we don't own, we don't possess. Even while we were yet sinners, God sent his son, and his son died for us. Now that's power. And to forgive all of us of every sin and wash us clean and clean us up completely clean forever, that's power. So we need to see the power of God to us word as it really is, and not like some power, some super force that comes at us. It is God's unconditional, steadfast love. That is the power. So God agrees to pardon the people and not destroy them. But he also says, those that did not believe will not enter the land, except Caleb and Joshua. Because Caleb, it says in this passage of scripture, had another spirit with him and has followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land, and his seed will possess it. Now, we looked at this briefly last week, Caleb following the Lord fully. What does that mean to you? We look at that scripture through Old Testament eyes. What does it mean to fully follow the Lord? Let's get rid of all of our religious thinking this morning. Because when we think of someone that we might know, someone in the natural, who is fully following the Lord, you know what we think of? We think of someone who goes to church every Sunday, never misses church, who's very involved in the church, who does good works, you know, is always there to help, loves his neighbor, gives to the poor, someone who prays, someone who knows the scriptures and studies the Bible. Is that every Bible study? That's how we see following the Lord fully. Now, remember, last thing I pointed out that he has another spirit. Caleb followed him fully because he had another spirit. Or another translation says he had a different spirit. And the word another is actually the word follow. If you look up the word in the Hebrew, he followed the Lord wholly. It's actually the same word as they used. He had another spirit. So what we're talking about here is a following spirit. What is a following spirit? Caleb had this following spirit. Now, you need to stop and think about the word following in the natural. Don't just look at it and say, well, that doesn't make any sense to me. Think about in the natural. When you're following something, somebody, think about it. Break this thing down. That's what it means to meditate in God's word. Take these words and begin to think on them. Okay, if I'm following something or someone, what do I do? What would I do? Your eyes are focused on what you're following, right? I mean, if you're following someone, you're watching. You're going wherever they turn left, you turn left. But you don't take your eyes off. You're focusing on the thing or the someone you're following, right? That's a very simple analogy. So that's part of it. You're watching. Remember we talked about look at all the things that are new, not at the old things. All the old things have passed away. Watch, follow. Follow with your eyes, Jesus. So what does it mean to wholly follow the Lord? What does this mean to have a following spirit? If we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 21, Gospel of John, chapter 21. Here, this is when Jesus appears again to the disciples, and they were out in the water fishing, and Jesus comes and walks on the shore, and he shouts out to them, "Hey, have you any food?" And John and Peter were out there, it says, and John says to Peter, "It's the Lord." This was after his death, and of course Peter is out there fishing, and he knows that if John says it's the Lord, it's the Lord. So he grabs his coat. He was naked in the water fishing, and it says he girds himself with his coat and he goes running to the shore. And of course Jesus says, "You got any fish here? You know, you got something to eat?" And it was then that he asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And he asks him three times. And Peter replies, "Lord, you know I love you. Well, then feed my sheep." You know. And anyways, I want to pick it up. So that's the incident we're reading about. But in chapter 21, verse 20, it says, "Then Peter, after this discourse with Jesus, turns about and sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned on the breast of Jesus at supper and asked him, who at board is the one that is going to betray him?" Nobody else had enough nerve to ask except John. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Do you know how many times that's written in the Gospel of John? The disciple whom Jesus loved? 5 times. What is that number? Grace. 5 times it is recorded, John is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, we know John himself wrote the gospel. He refers to himself, he refers to all the other disciples, but when he refers to himself, he's the special one. He's the one who Jesus loved. Is that how you refer to yourself? You ought to. The disciple whom Jesus loved, he was the only one that was left at the foot of the cross when everybody else abandoned Jesus. When Jesus was in his darkest hour and everybody had left, there was nothing left, no dignity. He was hanging on that cross, a shame, a disgrace. People were spitting on him, reviling him, saying, "Oh, that's what you get when you claim to be God." But John was standing there. Can you imagine? Could you stand there? If your loved one was so deformed and so, you would run. I don't think you could even lift up your eyes and look. You couldn't. And everybody else had deserted him except John. What made John so strong? What kept him there? You know why? He followed Jesus wholly. Because he believed, he honestly believed God's love for him. He believed it. And that's why he kept referring to himself as the one. He didn't say as the one who loves God. That was Peter. Peter always boasted about how much I love you, Lord. I'll never leave you. Bless God, I'll go to the ends of the earth and fight for you. And who was the first one who lied and ran away? It was Peter. Whereas John always referred to God's love for him. And in this is the secret of the power of God. You want to live in the power? Here it is. Know God's love for you. This is what will empower you. Even in areas, you know, we think of power. It empowers you in areas where you never had no power. And it'll bring exceeding great power into your life. And the reason I'm teaching on this message, I had a totally different message for today. I even showed Cameron all my notes. And I went into my prayer closet yesterday, and the Lord began to speak to me about this. And what he said to me was, this is a power that my people have yet to tap into. I'm telling you, this is fresh from the heart of God. You need to tap into this power. The power of God to usward who believe is his exceeding great love, his grace, sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you, sufficient for our every need, to get rid of every enemy. But you cannot tap into the power, God's power, aside from receiving that grace. His grace is his power to us. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I keep reiterating this. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto us who believe. What is the gospel? It is the grace of God demonstrated in the message of Christ. Romans 5:8 says it this way. God commended his love for us, or towards us, in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the greatest demonstration of the power of God ever. Now, we may not fully comprehend it, and I pray today that the Holy Spirit begins to open up your eyes to see that demonstration of power. And let's not think of following God wholly through an Old Testament mentality. It's not about what you do. It's about what you believe. In the new, it's all about what you believe. And if you believe the right thing, you will end up doing the right thing, just like John ended up doing the right thing because he believed the right thing. My God loves me. He's just pouring out his grace, his favor all over me. You have to believe that, and then you will feel and experience God's grace and his favor. Too often, we are seeking after the wrong things in this life. Now, I did not say evil things. I said wrong things. Things that at the end of the day will not fulfill you. But King David wrote in the book of Psalms that, Lord, your love is better than life. Now, we might be standing on the outside of this, looking in. But until you step in and taste, experience for yourself that love, you will never know what you're missing. You will never know the fulfillment that only that brings into your life and into your heart. The Apostle Paul knew, or Apostle John knew God's love for him. He had received it. He was living in it. He lived in it. And do you know that he lived the longest out of all of the disciples? In fact, they couldn't kill him. They finally shipped him to the Isle of Patmos, where there was nothing and nobody. Well, he'll die out there. And what happened on that isle? He had the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that is who wrote the book of the Revelation. the book of Revelation. But it's not just the book of Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus. He wrote it on that island. And eventually he did die. We don't know how long he lived, but he lived the longest. And remember when, if we go back to John, the Gospel of John, and we read the scripture in verse chapter 21 of the Gospel of, the scripture is in verse 20, I believe. No, 20, it's 20:21 or 21:20. I have to go there. I'm not sure. I didn't write that down. But we see right after Jesus speaks with Peter, it's Peter who says to Jesus, oh, it's 21:20. Then Peter, turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper. And he says, Lord, which is he that betrayed thee? And sorry, which when he leaned on his breast at supper, he said, Lord, which is he that betrayed thee? Peter, seeing him, seeing John, says to Jesus, what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. In other words, John is already following me. Now it's your turn to follow me. And that's basically what Jesus is saying here. Don't worry about him. You follow me. And it's the same thing with us. God is calling you to follow him wholly. To follow him wholly is just to know his love. It's to live in that love, in his grace. It's not hard. It's not about what you do. It's about what you believe. And when God looks down and he sees someone who has received his love, and you know, like the Bible says, he who has more will be given. He who has not, even that which he has will be taken. When he sees you receiving his grace and his love finally, nothing brings more joy to the heart of God. I mean, notice Caleb. Except Caleb, he followed me wholly. To follow the Lord wholly is to know his love, because that's where the power is. So John was empowered by this love. And sometimes we're seeking after the wrong things. When I said that, what I meant was we're seeking for healing in our bodies. We're seeking for finances. But even God is good. He grants us these things. But at the end of the day, it still doesn't fulfill us. God's power is complete. It's perfect. It's the perfect love. And that power will fulfill you physically, mentally, and even like in the things that you need and desire in your life. And Caleb also, he followed God wholly. He knew and believed in God's love. He saw God as a father carrying his child as he carried Israel through the wilderness and supplied their every need, even in spite of their murmuring and their complaining, even in spite of the fact that they, as soon as Moses was up on that mountain, they were left alone for a couple of days. They built a false or a golden calf and knelt down and worshiped it. He saw God's grace. He was following. He was watching God. He was looking. And he believed in the love God had for them. And guess what? Guess what happened to Caleb? His youth was renewed in his old age. He was 85 years old when he went in. And he said, I'm as strong today as I was the day the Lord told me that I'm going in the land. And I'm going in to take my mountain. And we know from last week which mountain he took. The largest mountain with the biggest people. That's where the giants were. And he took them down one by one. This is what God's love will do in your life. It'll stop aging. It'll renew your youth. It'll give you a spring in your step. Nothing will be impossible for you, no matter what age you are, no matter how dark it looks in your life. That's the answer. That is the answer. But just like the Israelites did not enter into the land because of unbelief, we too are not entering in to the life, this abundant life that God has given us through Christ. Just like someone gives me a computer, but I don't know how to access it, because you don't know how to access this life. The access to it, the key is His love. Faith worketh by love. We do not enter in because of unbelief. God sees unbelief as different than we do. To believe something in the eyes of God is to live it. Is to live it. Expect it. Every good thing that we need from God or are believing for, all hinges on whether we believe the love that He has for us. And if you can believe that, and that's why it's such a great show of power, because that's a great show of faith on your behalf. That's why it pleases God so much. To believe that the God of the universe, the God of all power, all might, the God who spoke and the whole world came into being, the God who parted the Red Sea, the God who did all these amazing things, could zero in and love me personally. And not only just love me, but completely wash all sin, all wrongdoing away forever. And place me and seat me together with the Son of His love. Now that takes big faith. Why? Because we are so far from deserving that. And so when God sees you climbing out of that ditch, that deep darkness, that you, how you see yourself and reaching for that like John did, I am the one whom Jesus loves. My goodness, that is, there is no greater faith that you can demonstrate before God than to say, I do believe you love me. I do believe I am completely forgiven. I do believe that every grace, you have grace for every need in my life. I do believe that your grace and your favor is just being poured out upon me every day. That takes great faith, and that's following the Lord wholly, to believe like Caleb and like John. Now I want us to close. I want us to turn over to Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. And I want us to take a look at that word exceeding in verse 20. Where it says, God's power is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. In other words, God's grace, God's love for me is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask or think. Ephesians, I want to go there. 3:17 is what I said, right? I have this written down. Ephesians 3:17. Okay, let's finish this off. It says here, actually this is a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. And he says let's start it in verse 13. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause, I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What does that mean? That means the family takes its form from God. God introduced the family. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, there's that word riches, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. You want to have a strong spirit? Be rooted and grounded in love. May that you might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth of the love. And I always look at that. The Lord has revealed that to me as the cross. The height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of the love of God. And to know, now that word know, the love of God, the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. What does that mean? The love of God is not that you know or you've heard that God loves you. because we hear it every time we go to church. In most churches, you should be hearing that. Okay? So this love that I'm talking about here this morning is more than just mere knowledge of it. That's what it's saying. It's not just your knowledge that you know the love of God. Or you've heard it said, God loves me. Oh, I know God loves everybody. Yes. Oh, yes. God loves me. This know that's talking about here is it's to experience it. It's to feel it. It would be like you as a father, let's say you had to leave your son or your child, let's say you went off to war. And you didn't come home for years and years and years and years. And your son grew up. And you kept writing a letter to your son telling him, I love you. Now, his son has that knowledge. My father loves me. He says he loves me. But he's never felt it. He's never experienced it, tasted it. Now, when you come home and you get to know your son and you begin to fellowship with him, and he begins to experience the love that you've been telling him all along in his letters. But it's not the same, is it? To know that, to have heard, God loves me. You got to know that love. You got to experience it for yourself. How do you experience the love of God? Is it just an emotional thing? Thank God, goodness God has given us emotions to help us to enjoy experiences in this life. But to experience the love of God is to actually see and taste of his the things he does in your life. All that he does for you is because he loves you. It's all because of his grace. So it goes beyond mere knowledge of knowing God loves me. That's not going to help you. You need to know it. You need to take it. This is part of you. This is the promised land. You need to take possession of it. Because it's the truth. And it's already there. The Holy Spirit has shed abroad the love of God in your heart. But you're not experiencing it. Why? Because you're not believing it. So this goes beyond just mere knowledge. Oh yes, God loves me. It's not enough for us to have just the knowledge of the love of God. We need to experience it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Here the word follow is used. Have a following spirit. What does it tell us to follow? Follow, pursue. The word follow here means to pursue. Watch, look. Look for God's love in your life. Just like John looked for God's love. Just like Caleb, look for it. That's how you follow. Look for the love. Look what God is doing. And you know what? You're going to find him in all the little things. You might find him blessing you in an area that's so insignificant, but yet it was something that delights you. And you think, oh, you know, that's just what I needed. You know, I had a phone call yesterday from Carl. And I had sent her a few things. Actually, Megan was responsible. You see, you were led by the Holy Spirit when you filled up that basket. Because there was three things in that basket that I sent back that she had on her list to buy but didn't have time to get to the store. And so when she opened it up and she saw the little things in it, she was just delighted. And she was just praising God because he looks after even the smallest detail. Now that is following the love. That is being aware of what God is doing in your life. Instead of taking these things for granted and not giving the glory to God. But God is showing up in so many areas of your life. If you would just stop and look for it. And be grateful. Because the more you're grateful for that, the more it increases. The more you're going to see it. Now you're opening up the door for God to really work. And it says here also, let's go back to the book of Ephesians here. And continue to read. So to know the love of Christ, it surpasses the knowledge of just knowing that he loves you. Why? You need to experience it. Why? So that you might be filled with all of the fullness of God. In other words, it will fulfill you completely. So many times we think the things are going to fulfill us in life. The new houses, the jobs, but it's only God's love that's going to fulfill you. I guarantee it. And when you start experiencing it, whoa, you will begin to enjoy life like you have never enjoyed it before. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, which is the power, the grace of God, the love of God that is at work within you. God cannot work beyond the measure of the power of that love that's at work on the inside of you. So it's all up to us. That is the power of God to us word who believe. It's so simple. There's nothing hard about it. So in all things, that's why Corinthians in chapter 14, right after the love scriptures where it says that love is long-suffering, love never fails, love is this, love is that. And without love, you have nothing. It says in chapter 14, verse 1, eagerly, I'm reading it out of the Amplified, actually, I'm quoting it from years ago, eagerly pursue, make it your great quest to know this love above all things. Love is the greatest thing. It will heal you. It will perfect your life. It'll drive out all fear. It'll make you fearless. And it will, this power will in turn just, it will create a fruit of health and wholeness, longevity. I mean, how do you think Caleb's youth was renewed? How do you think he stayed young for 40 years? God's love is a powerful force. It is the most powerful thing he has. God is love. And that love will preserve you. It'll heal you. It will bring abundance in every area of your life. Pursue it. Make it your great quest to know this love. And everything else will fall into place. Your faith will be there when you need it. Amen. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word this morning, and most importantly,